Ephesians chapter number 6. And here in Ephesians chapter number 6, I'm going to read starting at verse 10 and go down through verse 17. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Amen. Now we're going to continue on it. And as I've been teaching on Sundays, we've been really, this is probably about our fifth or sixth message on looking at how it is that Satan attacks the members of the body of Christ and what it is that we need to do to be able to try to prepare ourselves for this and be able to deal with everything that Satan has comes about with us. Now, as a quick review of some of the things we've already looked at so far, of how, you know, Satan is not, you know, he's not in the bars trying to keep people there drinking. You know, Satan, unfortunately, is standing in the pulpits of, you know, the churches in America teaching the Word of God not rightly divided, and keeping people under the law system. We look at some things about how the attack that comes about, you know, when an individual has grounded themselves in the truth, that the first thing is to try to, to discourage the individual from really getting out there and getting this message, giving this message out and trying to take the person away from that truth. So that idea of keeping the individual from functioning properly as that ambassador for Christ that we're supposed to be. You know, and when we look at it, we talk about how the responsibilities of the local assembly, that the local assembly is to be going out and evangelizing, going out and spreading the gospel of the grace of God to individuals, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and how belief in that and that alone gives individuals salvation to that. And from there, not only that our responsibility, but the responsibility also is the edification of the believers, building individuals up in the doctrines, that way people can be grounded in the truth, not swayed by the things that are being taught that run contrary to sound doctrine. The exhortation or the encouragement that comes, especially in when we come together as the members of the body of Christ, it is a big encouragement to be able to say that, you know, there are other people who think the same way. That, you know, other people that are praying for the members of the body of Christ. And then that last part of the eldership piece of building up individuals so that next generation is going to be able to be there to continue to go out and teach this gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, when we read verse 13 of our text again, when it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." We look at how the issue of the evil day, you know, that's today. You know, the evil day is the things that are, everything that is being done that's opposing the information that God would have us going out. We've looked at the first two pieces of this armor. You should have loins girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and we're going to move on this morning where it starts talking about the issue of what it says, verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, when we look at that, and I want to go over, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2. What we're going to see, the issue of that idea of the feet being shod, is going to start talking about some aspects of our walk or our Christian life that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8, and the first couple of verses that we're reading are pretty familiar to a lot of people. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the issue that the Apostle Paul bringing up here of that our salvation is by grace and has nothing to do with our works that come about with us. Now, verse 10 here actually continues on this thought and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And the issue of that, God, you know, what he wants is, he says that we should walk in good works. Now, that word "should" is different from what we saw, and you look back here in the law system, the whole issue back there is, you know, things of "thou shall not kill," "thou shall not steal," and all these things of "you're not going to do this, and if you do these things, here's a punishment that's going to come about." And the law very clearly had numerous punishments that came about when individuals didn't do the right things. But here we have Paul saying that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The idea that God wants us to do these things. However, there's no thing tied in with that we have to do these things. In Israel's program, it was very clear that the individual who was not doing good works, they didn't have the saving faith. That's why you see James, and individuals use James chapter 2 today to try to trap people in that issue of, you know, faith without works is dead. And same thing, well, you have to be doing all those good things. And if you're not doing all those good things, you're not a Christian. And making that salvation that somebody would have be a conditional salvation, because in Israel's program it truly was a conditional salvation for individuals. Now, we have something they didn't have. We have that guarantee of our salvation. we have the fact that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. A seal that guarantees, you know, I do this, I always have to make sure that I don't, I'm not going to create a mess here. But that guarantees that nothing would come out. Israel didn't have that guarantee. They had an issue of, I could have my salvation and I could lose it. And it actually comes to a point in Israel's history where you see in the book of Hebrews talking about where an individual could have their salvation, could lose it, and then have no hope because they wouldn't be able to get their salvation back, because the only way they could get that salvation back would be to have the Lord Jesus Christ be crucified again. We have that guarantee of the sin issue has been taken care of for us. So it's an issue of that we should do these things. God wants us to do them. If we don't, when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and if everything that's there is just the wood, hay, and stubble, the book of 1 Corinthians says, and let's go there, since I made a reference to it, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going to start here, verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians. Actually, we'll start at verse 12. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That even if everything is burned away, the person still has their salvation. They're still going to live in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places because they put their trust in the gospel. Because God's going to remain faithful to the promise that He made to say that we have that guarantee of our salvation. Now, what God wants us to do, and let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. Here's the issue on that walk piece in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16, which says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he gives that contrast between an individual walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm going to ask a question here. Can a person walk in the flesh today?
Only if they're not saved.
Only if they're not saved. And I'm going to read here a verse, and I'll tell you where I'm reading it from. Again, this is Romans chapter number 8, verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the issue of that, if somebody was walking in the flesh today, and the idea of walking in the flesh would be the fact that they've been identified in the flesh, and that's who they are. The only thing that could be there for them is condemnation, because the issue of sin is still there and it hasn't been taken care of. That's why we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. We are to be walking in the Spirit. Now, we can do exactly what the Apostle Paul said here in Galatians chapter 5 when it says, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we as the members of the body of Christ can fulfill the lust of the flesh because, you know, we still walk around in these fleshly bodies. The flesh has desires, you know, wants to do all these different things, and we can give into that. Now, that's a decision that a person makes, and the Apostle Paul lays out a number of things in Galatians chapter number 5 that says that, you know, these are the works of the flesh that somebody could possibly do, but he never says that they're things that we're walking in or identified in. And that's all because that's not who we are. The sin issue is already taken care of. It's not part of who we are. God wants us to be walking right, but wants us walking right according to the doctrine that's been laid out. And that's why you see, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start here, verse number 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see this issue of that Paul's prayer for them starts with this issue of being filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, we know what His will is. We know that it's God's will that all men would be saved and that they would come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, the first part of that, the all men saved, is the issue of that the gospel is able to be received by all of mankind. The gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing that and that alone gives someone their salvation. So all of mankind has access to it. Now, I always have to ask the question, even though all of mankind has access to that gospel, does it mean that all of mankind is going to receive and accept that gospel presentation? No. Unfortunately not. You know, individuals make that active decision to reject this message. Individuals make that decision to try to add things onto that gospel message. Sometimes doing things of where doesn't seem to be so bad. Of, well, you know, I, you know, just pray this prayer along with me, and then you'll be saved. Mm-hmm. You know, well, that doesn't sound that bad. Well, if you're adding that prayer saying, well, I'm saved by that prayer and not by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross,
I'd be out of the work. Because only what he did can actually save. He paid the penalty for sin. He took care of the law, removed it from us. So that way, we can't transgress that law anymore. So that way, we cannot do anything that would actually cause us to lose that salvation. But it's only by what he did, and we're putting our reliance in what he did, so that way we can receive his righteousness. That's the information that we know and we understand. As we start to be filled with the knowledge of that, we see that the Apostle Paul says that this is what's going to lead to the issue of us to walk worthy, because we're going to have that understanding of what it is that God intends for us as the members of the body of Christ. Now, he calls it back in our text where we start in Ephesians chapter number 6. He says that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we're here in the book of Colossians, and I could have us turn to the beginning of any of the, Paul's epistles, but let's go up here in Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to read the first two verses of the chapter here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, a brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people look and say, well, this is just Paul's way of kind of saying, hello everybody, I'm writing to all of you, and that he's just doing this generic kind of introduction and saying grace and peace. It's much more than that, because the Apostle Paul is really explaining what has been extended to all of us as the members of the body of Christ today. The idea of that grace has been extended because God has extended thing. We didn't earn that salvation. We didn't do anything that could have said that we deserved to be looked at in that way. The scriptures highlight how our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So anything that we would try to do to try to earn that salvation, no matter how good the thing might be, in God's eyes, it's as nothing but filthy rags. And the reason why that is, and there's a lot, how can you say that when people do such good things? Well, in God's eyes, if you try to put yourself under the performance system, you have to perform 100% of the time. The moment you make one mistake, according to what God has laid out, you're no longer a righteous individual. Now, there's a lot of, all you do is follow the Ten Commandments. Well, that's just the very beginning part of the law. There's over 600 parts of the law. Now, any of those, if the law is in place, let's just think about some things of, and I'm just going to mention a couple things that we don't even think about as part of our daily life.
The law talks about how the clothing that we would wear, it all supposed to be of one fabric. Did anybody check their clothing as they were getting dressed this morning to make sure that it was all of one fabric? If you didn't, and you put on anything that's of more than one fabric, you've broken the law. If you had bacon this morning with your breakfast, you broke the law. Because the law lays out very clearly of, here's the things you can eat, and here's the things you can't eat. And I'm going to tell you, some of those things you can't eat, they're delicious. But the scriptures talk about how if somebody is guilty of one part of the law, they're guilty of the whole entire law. So, if you had a strip of bacon with your breakfast this morning, in God's eyes, you're as guilty as if you had pulled a gun out and shot and killed somebody. Those two things are equal in God's eyes. That's why it's not our performance that's the issue, because our performance, we're going to mess up. It all goes back to what He did. What He did on the cross and the extension of grace that's been given to us, because we didn't deserve those things. In fact, what we deserve is not grace. Or we didn't deserve peace. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath because of all of the wrong things that we did. And instead of that, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to start here verse number 16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, who hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's what brings about the issues. And when we say the extension of grace, that we have peace with God, it comes about with what we just read here. The issue of, and I'm going to read the last verse again, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The issue of that, the individual who has sin on their account, that sin leads to death, that eternal separation from God, and God's wrath being poured out on the individual. Instead of that being our fate, our sin was taken off of us and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that way He could pay the penalty for that, and we could receive His righteousness. And when we receive His righteousness, He no longer looks at Matt and sees Matt as man. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in him. And when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in him, he accepts who he is and doesn't see anything else about him. That's such a glorious thing to truly realize that this is what's going on, because all he can see is the righteousness of his Son in us. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. And this is a passage that we've been, during our Sunday school, we've been going through some of the words that this passage is talking about, really trying to define what it is that's going on here. We're going to start here, verse number 20, just to kind of get the context and the flow of what the Apostle Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of law." Now, this is something that nobody else could have ever said what the Apostle Paul said, because this information was revealed to him through direct revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ after he had ascended up into heaven and communicated this truth unto the Apostle Paul, because everything from Moses all the way up through here is all dealing with the aspect of the law being in place and someone trying to earn that righteousness. And here he's saying that the conclusion is a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And man being justified because, what we see in verse 25, God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That word propitiation, a satisfactory payment, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was a satisfactory payment to take care of that sin issue. Now, when we look at and have an understanding of what this is, we have that understanding to say, well, now we know the information that God intends for us. Now we know what it is that an individual is supposed to be doing, and now we can start to walk right. Now, I want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And the reason why I want to go to this passage is because, unfortunately, what individuals do today is they tell someone, well, you're saved by grace. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of your sin. This is how you're saved. But now you got to do something to maintain your salvation. Now you got to do something to walk right. And you do that by going under the law. And here's all the things that are said about this. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about the issues of the law. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we start here verse number 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other such thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, what we see the Apostle Paul saying here is that the law does have a purpose, but the law doesn't have a purpose related to teaching an individual how to walk right. The law's purpose is to point out, this is what your failures are. This is why you need a Savior. This is why you have to put your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to have a right standing with God. It has nothing to do with the issues of us, the members of the body of Christ, trying to walk worthy in doing the things that God intends. Because the doctrine in Paul's epistles is going to lay out all of the information that we need in order to walk worthy and be looked at as that this is what God intends for us as the members of the body of Christ. And you see that as you look at Paul's epistles, you see what he does in them is he lays out, he gives at the beginning of the epistles, he'll give, here's some doctrine that you need. And then after, here's some doctrine, and then here's how, when you're applying that doctrine, this is how it's going to work its way out of you. And this is what's going to happen to you as a result of putting your trust in what's being said. And allowing for what would occur by that happening, I want to go over to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to read the first two verses of the chapter. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when the Apostle Paul is saying this, and we know that when we talk about how a man is made up, that man is made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. The body being also called the flesh, or we'll see where sin dwells in the body. The soul is where our emotions are, and the spirit is the mind. Now, the difference between law and grace is how it worked to try to bring everything under subjection and according to what God intended. The law attempted to bring the body or the flesh under subjection and have an impact this way. Now, grace, as we just read here in this passage in Romans 12, to the issue of being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This issue of our mind being renewed, they have the influence this way. Now, in God's eyes, flesh is already dead. Our body was crucified with Him. The moment we put our trust in the gospel, we're identified His death, burial, and resurrection. And we have that renewing of our mind to try to have the influence on how it is that we're living our lives. Because, as the Apostle Paul puts it here, he says, the issue, be not conformed to this world. Now, if you think back to the studies that we've been having as we've been going through this topic, Satan is the prince of this world. Satan controls the things of this world, and he wants to have everything be in his image. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, don't be conformed to what he's doing, but you have to be transformed, have that renewing of your mind, have the intake of the Word of God, being filled with the knowledge of His will, so that way you can function properly, walk worthy, and do what it is that we've seen over in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about the issue that we were made unto good works, that we should walk in them. The issue of that the good works should happen, but they happen as a result of us being filled with the knowledge of His will. They happen when we are not being conformed to the things of this world. There's a lot of things of this world that really try to take us away from what the Word of God says. And some of them having that appearance of, well, it seems to be, the right thing. It seems to be a godly thing that they're talking about. But when you really get down to a lot of things that you see that the world, when the world talks about the Bible, it's usually not to talk about, how it's right and righteous and giving us the information that we need. The world usually talks about it as, boy, that's such a wrong book. It's filled with lies and all these different things that the world wants to come up with. The world comes up with, and if you go into the stores, you might see this. It becomes popular every once in a while. The lost books of the Bible, and and every time it becomes popular, it's always this thing of like that somehow somebody magically found these books, and they're no longer lost, and that they should be included in the scriptures. Those books aren't quote unquote lost. Individuals knew about those hundreds of years ago and rejected them because they don't line up with what the Word of God says. I'll give you an example. There's one that's called the Gospel of Thomas. You read through the Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel of Thomas just outright contradicts the Gospel of John multiple times. So if that's a so-called lost book of the Bible, you would have one book of the Bible just outright contradicting another book of the Bible. And both of them are supposed to be talking about the exact same time frame, just outright contradicting them. That's the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. And that one has become popularized because of the whole thing of the Da Vinci Code and all those things to try to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was married and had children with Mary Magdalene, and there's a bloodline of individuals who are living on the earth who are, the direct descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you read through it and it doesn't line, none of these books actually line up with what the scriptures say.
I hear the Antichrist, though, but probably the teacher quoting some of that stuff.
Well, you hear, not only do you hear the Antichrist, but you hear individuals who, say that they're pastors quoting because they find something in it that, I really want to teach this and I can't find anything in the scripture to back it up. Well, I found it there, so now let me pull it from there and start trying to teach it as doctrine. And having that influence, and that's why when we talk about, Satan's, influence, his influence is on the church to try to keep people away from what the scriptures are actually talking about. To keep people away from the simplicity of the gospel message. To keep people away from the distinctiveness of the ministry that's given to the Apostle Paul, and doing everything that can thing that make you say, well, the scriptures, all the scriptures say the exact same thing. It's all one message. And not only the scriptures all just one message, but you know, it really isn't that much different than what the Quran says. And it really isn't that much different than, you know, the Mormons have a third testament. Yeah, you know, there really isn't that much different than that, too. And trying to think, well, you know, it's all just, you know, we're all worshiping, you know, the same God. And it's all one message. And when that those things occur, it takes people away from what the true message of what God's Word is trying to say. And pulling people away from, and I hit up here, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because if I don't have the right message, and I'm not being filled with the knowledge of His will, I'm not going to be able to walk worthy and do what God intends for me to do. And when that occurs, I want to go over to Philippians chapter number 4. And here in Philippians chapter number 4, we read here verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, the whole issue when he says you'll be careful for nothing, the whole issue when you say, I worry a lot about things, or I have anxiety issues or things. Paul's saying, when he's saying be careful for nothing, he's saying you shouldn't be worrying about things as a member of the body of Christ. Now, I know I've just made that sound so simple. But the whole answer to it is not just comes from the fact of why we're not to worry about things is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So in all of those things that there might be that worry or anxiety, prayer and supplication being made. And the result of that is going to be the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That prayer life, instead of there being worry, anxiety, the peace of God is going to be there. And the peace of God is going to be there because when it talks about the issue of our prayer life, that all things work out according to the will of God. That's why Paul can say, be careful for nothing. Because, now, when we look at that, and that's, in Romans 8, when it talks about our prayer life, our worry and our anxiety, comes from a lot of times that, our prayer is not just, God, let your will be worked out. We have, God, I want you to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and then everything's going to all work out if you do those five steps. And then we would go, why isn't step one happening? Why? And then, God's not answering my prayer. Well, when you look in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But it's the Spirit that's taking our prayer and making the intercession for us
and our prayer is being answered, not based on, you know, here, I just laid out for you, God, exactly what you need to do. The Spirit looks at you and goes, yeah, that's not going to work. Takes that prayer and says, this is what needs to be prayed for. That's what is actually then offered up to God. And He answers their prayer. And so God answers. So when we see the thing, we have that mindset, well, you know, those things didn't happen, so God's not answering. It's the thing of, well, that's not what God wants. That's not what's going to truly work. And our worthy want, our worry and anxiety, you know, our, you know, being careful for nothing, when we make these prayers and it's not being, you know, answered according to what we think, we start getting more worked up. You know, this needs to get fixed. This needs to get fixed. This needs to get fixed. And we stop. Well, you know, God's not listening to me anymore. I'm done. And I'm going to walk away from things. And now I'm truly not pleasing God at that moment. But we have the understanding that the peace of God, that everything is going to go according to the purpose that He has. Then I have that understanding, and I'm not going to worry about things, you know. Now, over here, you know, there's going to be things that when the lust of the flesh, you'd be, well, you know, you need to worry about that. You need to, you know, you need to be dwelling on those things. And God's saying, you know what? Where's our focus supposed to be? Is our focus supposed to be on the earthly things, or is it supposed to be on the heavenly things? Our focus is on the heavenly things because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And as we take in this doctrine and start applying these things that the Apostle Paul has been laying out, we prepare ourselves to be able to face the things that Satan's attempting to throw at us to try to prevent us from spreading this message, that's trying to prevent us from presenting salvation to this lost and dying world that needs to hear this gospel message.